Hey, I want to welcome you to Hope again. We're glad you're here. My name is Steve Treichler. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, what's up with that? Just to let you know a little, this is kind of an exciting thing. I think it's a good thing in many, many regards. In 3 weeks, something like that, the elders have told me to go away. Every 5 years, 9 years, but the elders want me to take a sabbatical, and it's a good thing. It's a very good thing, and then Cora will be taking one next year at this time as well. And so, basically May, June, and July, I'll be gone, and we'll be around. We'll come back. We'll heckle. I'll sit up there where you guys sit, and in the back row there, and do like you guys do, make out back there with your wife, and so. I can see you, if you're wondering. I can see you guys back there doing that. So we'll be around. And since we ended the 1 Corinthians series, had a few weeks here to kind of do something a little bit different. So I got motivated by a picture that I saw this week. And this is the picture. There it is. How many of you are older brothers? You had the older brother thing, okay? Or the older sister. I think that would work as well. There's something especially about being an older brother, though. It's really interesting. See this picture here? There's three kids. I notice I have three boys, and I know the older one. He's not here now, so I'm going to say this. There's a certain delight in tormenting your brothers. Now, you look at the picture, and you think, oh, no. It's not that. That's just the way the picture is. Au contraire. Look at where his thumbs are. Ah, they're deep within the scapula, also called the Vulcan death grip of photo picture taking. They put the thumbs in there while smiling like you're little Mr. Innocent, and those two kids are screaming. You can see the other kid going back to reach for it even. It is definitely, if you want a bunch of these, by the way, there's actually a website called awkwardfamilyphotos.com. I'm not kidding you. It's great. If you got like 2 hours to kill, it is a great, great picture. Now, but if you're an older brother, if you're the oldest in the family, there's just something that's given to you to do this, okay? It's kind of your ambition to just joyfully torment your siblings. Now, I was an only child, so it was rather weird when they took pictures and I would do it to myself. That was kind of a strange thing. But so what I'm saying here is there's good ambitions at times, and you can be the judge whether or not tormenting your brother or sister was a good thing. It certainly isn't if you're a parent and you have to deal with this mess. But following your good ambitions is what I want to talk about this week and next week. And then the last week before I go on sabbatical, we have a special treat. We have Scott Thomas going to come and share with us. He's the president of Acts 29, a church planning network out of Seattle, and we're very excited to have Scott here. He'll be speaking Fight Club as well, so we're really jazzed about that. But I want to talk about this. Now, I need to give you a little backstory here so this makes any sense whatsoever. Like everything else I say normally does make sense, but this little piece won't. Anyway, let me give you a little story about Hope, okay? We started Hope Community in 1996, and I know that seems it's going to be 14 years now. It's crazy to think about. When you start a church from scratch, the stat in the old days was that only one-third of them make it to their fifth birthday. That was the stat in the old days. I don't think that's true anymore. I think people have done a lot. In fact, I'm going to suffer for Jesus in Orlando this week and go to the world's largest gathering of church planters. It'll be like 3,500 church planters. And the systems and structures and education now that are in place are so much different than 14 years ago. 14 years ago, it was very similar to Princess Bride, where Billy Crystal looks at the couple and says, "Have fun storming the castle." That's basically what church planting was. Drop us a newsletter or something. There's a lot more in place now, and the success rate is much higher. So anyway, when we started this thing, it was relatively high risk and all that. And right around 1999, we felt like the church was up and running. It was doing fine. So I started wrestling with questions of, should I stay? Should I go? If I stay, there will be trouble.
80s rocker, man. That's the best, right? Anyway, sorry. And so, wondering about what should be next. And that started a process in me saying, and I was 35 at the time, and a lot of you are in your 20s and you're trying to figure out what to do with your life. I think you get it figured out and you fall, that's it. There's the doorway. And then you walk through that doorway and you realize there's 30 more doors. And that's what happened to me. I knew I wanted to give my life into this ministry vocationally, but then I walked through that door and we got the church up and running, so that panic was gone. It's like, what do I really want to invest the next 137 years of my life into? Okay? And I started thinking about this and praying about this. And in 1999, at the age of 35, there was three things that I want to give the rest of my days to, unless the Lord seriously changes some things. There's three things. The first thing, I'm just going to go through these real quick. The first thing is I want to give it to preaching and teaching God's word. Okay, so here's my idol, small I, but this is Billy Graham as a young man. It's not the way he preached when he was older, but this is when he's fiery and all excited and would dance on the stage and the whole thing. And, you know, obviously he's not doing that now. But the verse that is impacting, man, this is Ezra 7:10. And it talks about this person in Israel's history, goes in the Old Testament, and it says, for Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. I've always loved this passage. Just basically saying, it's got to sink in with you. You're like a straw that's sinking in with you, not only so you understand it, so that you observe it. It makes a difference in your life. And then you just want to pass that on because it's great. It's great news. That's the first passion. Second passion is I love what God has done at Hope Community. I really do. I love what has happened here. But our passion is, and our belief is that in a postmodern tribal society, that we need to plant perhaps up to 100 churches to reach Minneapolis and the surrounding suburbs alone. And so our desire is to help start as many churches as we possibly can. And that's been a passion of ours and of me for a long time. The elders have freed me up to spend 20% of my time on helping other churches get started, even if they're not even our churches. So I'm helping a church right now in San Diego, and I'm helping two in Duluth. And these are not Hope's daughter churches. They're just helping out other churches get started. And the verse that has hit me on this one is Matthew 18. We'll take a look at this later on. Matthew 16, 18, which just says, where Jesus is speaking, and he's speaking, we'll go through the context in just a minute, but he says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades will not prevail against it. I love that. But we think that's going to happen both stateside and around the world, starting as many churches as we can. And then the last thing that excites me, tickles me, gets my boat afloatin', developing new leaders. Developing new leaders. It is, I have a lot of pastor friends, and on their vacations they visit Hope, and many of them tell me, I would give my right arm for your congregation. And I tell them, no, you don't want these. No, I'm just kidding. no. They look at it and say, oh my goodness, what an incredible group of people. Change the world just with what comes to Hope on a Sunday morning and throughout the week and what can happen. And so, and that is a very, very exciting thing. It is a goldmine of leadership development here. And that's what I want to talk about this week. I want to talk about leadership development with you. Psalm 71:18 is my, I love this passage. It says, even when I'm old and gray, there will be no comments. Okay. Do not forsake me, O God, till I declare your power to the next generation. Your might to all who are to come. And one of the things that I think that God has granted us here at Hope is we're really okay with not a vision to have Hope become a super mega church. We'd rather develop a bunch of leaders, stay under the radar, and plant churches. And that's great. And if you want to plant a mega church, God be with you. That's great. It's a wonderful thing. And who knows what God's going to do here. I wanted to pastor a church of 300, but who knows? But that's kind of our passion, is to see that happen over and over and over again. So I'm going to talk this week about leadership development. Next week I'm going to talk about church planting, and I'm going to do it while I'm preaching. Got all three. There we go. So I don't know. I made that fit. But leadership development. Now, it's kind of interesting. Actually, I changed it. I was going to do church planting this week and leadership development next week, and so I made a decision at, when did I text you? About 3 o'clock or 4 o'clock yesterday afternoon? So I mean, that's a little dicey. You know, you got to change your whole thing the next day. And I told Carol, I gotta work on this message. She said, what are you preaching on? I said, leadership development. And her words to me were pretty prophetic. She said, you need to prepare that? I like that. That's good. In other words, you just kind of ooze that. You should just be able to talk for a long time about that. Now, you'll be glad to know that I have prepared something so I don't talk forever on this thing. This morning I want to look at, if you've got your worship folder with you, grab the insert, because we're going to move kind of quick and furious through this. I want to look at two different things. One, I want to look at Jesus, and I'm just going to, just looking at the book of Matthew, and I think I chose, I didn't get an insert, four different passages? Nobody's got an insert? How many numbers are there? Six. Yikes. Okay. But we're just going to take a look, kind of snapshots of what Jesus did to develop leaders. And then we're going to briefly look at how Paul developed Timothy in the letters of 1 and 2 Timothy. Now, what I'm giving you is probably, sometimes I do this as a seminar, and it's a two-part seminar. So this is a longer deal. I've really shortened it down to the bullet points for you this morning. We're going to look at Jesus, but we're also going to look at Paul, because the one problem with looking at Jesus is he's Jesus. Now, that's a good thing, obviously, but we're not Jesus. And so it's a little helpful to look at what Paul's interaction with Timothy was, because we're like Paul in that, okay? So that'll make sense here as we get along. All right, first part. What did Jesus do to develop leaders? Now, go look at this thing. First thing, he calls his disciples. Look, Matthew 4, verses 18 to 20. As Jesus walking beside the Sea of Galilee, this is the very beginning of his ministry, okay? He's 30 years old. He saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. All right? So Jesus is walking by. They must have heard something about him, unless they just happened to follow anybody that would get them out of work. I don't know. But they probably knew something about Jesus. And Jesus says, yells out to them, if you follow after me, I will make you fishers of men. You catch that phrase? I'm going to develop you into something. You follow me, and I'm going to develop you into something that is going to be like what you're doing, but now instead it's going to be with people. That's the first, I mean, this is when they start their relationship with Christ, right here. Some of you in the room have not yet started a relationship with Jesus. You haven't, you know, you're still kicking the tires of Christianity. You're still not sure of who he is, and you're wondering about it. And it's interesting here that what Jesus actually calls them into is leadership from day one. They haven't even yet signed the dotted line where they're going to be a follower of Jesus or not. And he says, I want you to follow me, and I want you to become a leader in the work I'm going to be doing. I'd like to lay that down. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, think about that. Because ultimately, when we talk at Hope about our vision statement, we say what we want you to become is a fully devoted follower of Jesus. We don't want you just to make a one-time decision, yes, I'm good with Jesus, but we want you to come to a point where you say, I'm a fully devoted follower. And what I mean by that is you're developing as a leader. You're developing as a leader. And you're making a dent in the kingdom of darkness. And Jesus calls it right here, and he says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. That's, if you're in that boat this morning, pardon the mixed metaphor, if you're in that semi-truck this morning, where you're not yet a follower of Jesus, I would encourage you to think about what it would mean for you to leave your nets, whatever that means, for you, and it's different as there are people, and to follow him. Turn your life over to him. Okay? Some of you have grown up in a church background. And we talked about the four types of people that we're trying to reach at Hope: the anti-church, the unchurched, the de-churched, those who kind of checked out of church, but then the overly churched, those who can say all the right things, but you're not really following after Christ. You're just saying all, you went through all the motions. If that's you this morning, I want to ask you the same thing. It says, follow, next word, me. Not a list of rules. Not what a denomination tells you to do, or a church tells you to do, or a preacher tells you to do, or someone, so that you can just follow Jesus. You have a personal relationship with Christ. So let me just start there by saying, if you want to develop as a leader, if you want to start as a leader, if you want to help others grow as a leader, that's where it has to start. Come and follow me. Second thing. Now, from Matthew 4, and then he preaches the Sermon on the Mount to the disciples, and everyone else is listening. All these different things happen. By the time we get to Matthew chapter 9, it's interesting. He's got these guys with him everywhere he goes. Matthew 9, verse 35 says this: Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, so all these crowds are following after him, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So he sees this crowd, he's got compassion on them because they're just going everywhere, just wandering, and he's concerned for them. And look at what he does. Turns to his disciples, and he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." All right? That's Matthew chapter 9. So at this point in the development of these leaders, these future leaders, he's telling them, "Do you see what I see? This is incredible. You know what you guys need to do right now? You need to pray that God will send out people to help with this." All right? God, would you send out people to help? I love our city. I've been here since 1982. I absolutely love Minneapolis and St. Paul. This is a fantastic place. There have been seasons in my life where, just like everybody else, you probably wonder about going somewhere else or doing something else. And for some reason, this city, I just love it. But I also am burdened for this city. I am very burdened for this city. It's very religious, but not necessarily very plugged into Christ. And that's a scary thing. And so I'm asking God for leaders who will change this city. And I'm looking at a bunch of them. It's interesting because the way Matthew 9 ends is this verse. The way Matthew 10 starts off, he just asked them to pray. Look at how Matthew 10 starts. It's the next verse, even though it's the next chapter. He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Okay, up until this point, they weren't able to do that. He says, "You know what? I'm giving you authority now to do that. You're going to be able to do that when you do it in my name." Oh, cool. That's going to rock, right? Then he lists all the 12 disciples. I won't read that. It's in verses 2 through 3. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: "Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any of the town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach the message." Here's the entirety of their message. Repent. Oh, excuse me. No repenting. "Their kingdom of heaven is near." Other places, he does say repent for the kingdom of heaven is near. Not in this particular. "The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." That's interesting. Matthew 9, he says, pray. Matthew 10, go. I don't know how much time's in between the white space between the end of chapter 9 and the beginning of chapter 10. Probably not a whole bunch. And they're told to pray for it, and then they're told to go for it. Now, you all know this, right? This is no secret to anybody. I remember taking driver's education. You took driver's education. I pray you took driver's education somewhere. So, because I ride a motorcycle, okay? So I'm praying. But you take driver's education. You see all the movies and you go through all the different things, right? And that's good. That's good stuff. But you really don't get into driver's ed until you get behind that wheel, right? Where you're driving. Granted, the other dude's got a brake. Remember that brake? It's like, vroom, vroom. Why's the car not going anywhere? Because I got the brake all the way to the floor, you moron. But that's when you learn, is when you have the circle thing in front of you. You got the wheel, man. And here we go. Giddy up. Matthew 10 is where you take a step out and you say, I'm going to do it. It can be a variety of different things. We'll talk about those in a little bit. But if you don't set yourself in a Matthew 10 kind of a way, you won't develop as a leader. You can have a lot of head knowledge about it, but you've never driven a car. Got to drive the car, get behind it. Okay, from there, then what happens? Then we come to the point where Jesus gives them authority. This is a beautiful couple thoughts in the same passage. Matthew 16, passage I told you I was going to read again. It says this, Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you? Who do you say I am? Ooh, this is a Mufasa moment. I mean, this is, ooh, you can feel the chill. And Peter breaks the silence and says, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And here's how Jesus replies to that. This is the high point of Peter's life to this moment. This is it, man. He says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter. And he plays with the phrase Petros, which means rock. And he says, and on this rock, on who you are and on your confession, that you say that I'm the Christ, on that, I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. Not yet, because his time had not yet come. You got to understand, when Jesus gives that authority to you as a leader, it's incredible. You actually have the authority of Christ to speak into other people's lives. It's huge. I remember as just a young follower of Christ, very young in my faith, I barely didn't know anything. And just being able to talk to people, what God was doing in my life, and seeing people say, I want that. I'm going, why would you listen to me? Because they weren't listening to me. They were listening to God speaking through me. Now, with that amount of authority, like I said once, absolute power corrupts absolutely. But Delia, I like your way of, she says, no, actually, absolute power reveals absolute character. Absolute power reveals true character. That's right, right? Okay, yeah. And that's really good. That's true. And so when you get that amount of power, when you get that amount of authority, and I didn't bring my big red choke a horse Bible. I got my little one today, but all the words are still in here. I checked. This thing can be used as a club against people. And one of the things that has to happen in the life of a leader, I'm just warning you right now, is God will humble you. God will humble you. Matthew 16:18. Peter is called a rock. Let's just keep reading. For our fifth thing here. It says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things in the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Hey, Peter. Or, hey, Jesus. I'm the rock. I got this figured out here. Let me just correct you a little bit on your theology. It's a little off. Oh, man. He says, never, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Jesus just turns to Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. From verse 18, where he's the rock. Five verses later, he's the devil. Talk about a manic day. Can you imagine having Peter over for dinner? Well, Peter, we're all going to share our highs and the lows of the day. What's your high? What's your low? I'm a rock. I'm the devil. You know? Woo, baby. Okay. If you want to follow Jesus, if you want to become a leader so that others can follow you, I can guarantee you God will knock you to your knees. Why? So that you realize this all-surpassing greatness is not from us, but it's from Him. And Jesus does that as a gracious thing. It's a beautiful thing. Don't be afraid of it. Welcome it. Welcome humiliation, I guess. But it is a beautiful thing. And I welcome you into it. In fact, it's probably some of the worst suffering you'll ever go through. I would say of all the suffering that Peter, the Apostle Peter, went through, this moment and the moment when he denied Christ are probably the two worst that he ever went through, including all the physical stuff he had to go through later on in his life and everything else. These moments were probably the most internally gut-wrenching, suffering moments of his life. And yet they made him who he was. So that this brash, bold, don't worry about it, Jesus, I got it guy, is the guy who writes later in his letters, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up. That's the same guy who never would have written those words before. Then lastly, he does this, and then after Christ goes to the cross to pay for our sins, and after he's raised again, he's going to leave his disciples now. And he leaves it all to them. There is no plan B. There is no skywriting in the sky. He says, here's how we're going to go from this moment on. The 11 of you guys, because Judas at this time had left, you're it. Go on. Carry on. Matthew 28 says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in or into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And he gives it over to them. And we are all, some way, shape, or form, we could trace our spiritual lineage back to that moment and those 11 people standing there. Okay, that's how Jesus develops leaders. Now, all authority on heaven and earth has not been given to me, so I'm not Jesus. All right? So there's some difference as we work through some leadership development. How do you develop as a leader? And I want to look just real briefly at how Paul did this. And it's a great study. He wrote a lot of the New Testament, but I want to limit our just looking to one guy and two books that he wrote, Timothy. 1 and 2 Timothy, and I'm going to spend most of my time in 2 Timothy. First of all, because I love the fact that the last thing a guy writes is probably his most intense. 2 Timothy is what he wrote last, and he just lays the bullet points off. So if you really want to study leadership and how to become a leader in the kingdom, study 2 Timothy. But with that, I'm going to take one passage from 1 Timothy here to make a major point. What are the elements of leadership development? I think Paul's going to lay it out in 1 Timothy 1, the first, 1 Timothy 4, 9 through 16. Okay, let's look at this. The real thing I want to look at here is verses 15 and 16, but in order for you to get the context, I want you to see it verses 9 through 14. Says this is a trustworthy saying. He's writing this letter. It's only for Timothy. We are reading it as an interceptor, but this is to Timothy, and we can learn from it. All right. But this is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Okay, here's the point now. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, instead of going all over the Bible, which you could do, I'm going to propose to you from this one passage, we can see what I think is the triad or the three things that really makes a leader. Three things from verses 15 and 16 that if you want to grow in leadership, this is what it will look like. Number one, and this is not the way I normally do them, but I'm going to follow the passage order. Number one, it says, be diligent in those matters that he listed. He listed a whole bunch of things to be about. Be diligent. Give yourself wholly to them. The first thing is ministry skills. All right? Ministry skills. So what does that mean? Well, downstairs right now, there's a whole group of people, when we're celebrating the fact that, I think it's still going on, right? It's done. But we're still happy about them. They taught Sunday school to the kids. They poured their lives into some kids. And my kids grew up here, and so they went through that. And very grateful for that. But there's some skills you have to do. Like what dealing with a third grader and some of their understandings of the faith, there's some skill with that. You develop that. Whatever it might be for your particular area where you're trying to pour yourself into, there are some skills associated with it. All right? So that's, any job has skills. Leadership, there is as well. Second thing, he says, watch your life. As a leader, your life is more important than your skills. Believe me, I'm making a living off it. I'm not that skilled. I don't think I'm good at anything. I really don't. I'm an average person. But if you watch your life and say, God, I'm just going to pursue after you, and I'm going to try to do whatever I can to follow you, people will follow you. Even like a guy like me, they're just like, pretty average in just about everything. And that's okay, because no offense, but most people in the room are average. Otherwise, there would be no such thing as average. That's the bell curve. We all fit in there, okay? There's only these few over here and these few over here who are above the bell curve. The rest of us, not so much. Watch your life. Do you have something we call hope, Christ-like character? Are you letting the Spirit of God work in your life? No reservations. I open it up. God, is there any area I'm holding back? You take control of it. You want to be a leader? You got to do that. And then the third thing is this. Watch your doctrine closely. Persevere in them. Watch your life and your doctrine. Because if you do, you'll save your both yourself and your hearers. Third thing is biblical thinking. Do you think biblically? Do the words of Scripture flow through you? And how do you get there? Well, you read it. You study it. You get in a small group and talk about it. You take a class or whatever. Whatever you have to do. You let the Bible flow within you so that your thinking becomes, you start seeing things in the categories of Scripture. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Second thing, that's the triad. We're going to see examples of that in just a minute. Second thing leaders do, and this is very important, when you're developing someone else, and that's what leadership is, you're molding other people. When you're doing that, you've got to develop them into what God wants them to be and not necessarily what you want them to be. For this reason, 2 Timothy 1, 6 and 7, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Paul didn't say, be like me. He said, be like what God has given to you. A lot of us, when we think of leadership, when we think of a program, especially in the spiritual life, we kind of want it to be like this. You know, we want, you look just like me, you talk just like me, you do everything. And it's you know what? People will do it. Until they realize, this stinks. This isn't me. I was part of an organization that did this, and a great organization. I took the Myers-Briggs while I was with this organization. I came out in ESTJ. If you're familiar with the Myers-Briggs, you know what that is. ESTJ, very driven, make decisions quickly and all those kind of things. I left that organization, and about 2 years later, I took it again, and I've taken it probably 6 times since. I'm an ENFP. I mean, there's no doubt. They got the E right, but everything else was I was kind of conforming to the way this driven organization was. And I'm not faulting the organization. It's just a very driven organization. And I just kind of chameleoned into it instead of saying, wait a minute, is there a way someone like me who in the pattern of normal speech will just be talking and, hey, there's a bunny. Look at the bunny. Let's go play with the bunny. That's just who I am. And someone will say, whoa, that's not driven. It's like, I know, but it's fun. Look at the bunny. That's an ENFP. So the question is, you're developing other people. Are you pouring into them with who they should become? If you're a parent, you get this. Because I got 3 kids, and they are very different. They're all 3 very different kids. And if you're trying to make them be something instead of allowing them to be what God has made them to be, you're forcing a square peg into a round hole. You're not helping them. One of the phrases that works for me, because I'm old, is even now in slow pitch softball, when the pitch is outside, I can no longer rip it over third base anymore. I just don't. It's because I'm more humble now. I think that's what it is. but I see that pitch coming. It's outside. I never take when I've got a strike on me, I never take a second strike. I'm going to poke that thing to right field now. Because I go with the pitch that's given to me. Go with the pitch that's given to you. If people come to you and there are certain desires that are good ambitions, not that they want to torment their little brother and don't tell them how to do that better, but good ambitions, you help them to go after them. You're developing them. You can see this then when he gives the famous phrase, and this is one that is very repeated. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 1 and 2 says, "Then you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." You're not only picking people to help and develop so that they can be developed, but you're already picking them so that they can develop others. Third thing. Just want to show you some examples through the rest of 2 Timothy of the triad and this concept in motion. Okay? Here we go. 2 Timothy 2. "Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth." What part of the triad is that? It's not a rhetorical question. Biblical thinking, right? Biblical thinking. Second thing, in a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Your character, Christ-like character. Third one, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. You can see really all of them there. I mean, he wants to flee those desires, especially the desire. I know this gets quoted a lot for sexual desire. It's really about don't having anything to do with foolish arguments. That's a youthful thing. Don't do that. Take that, let your character be molded. But then there's some skills involved, right? The skills of how to correct people. How do you do that? You do that with gentleness and careful instruction. And you do it with, I'm looking at verse 7, not resentfully, able to teach, and you do it with gently instructing them so that they can come back. 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 17. "But as for you," he's talking to Timothy, "continue what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Word of God, is it dwelling within you richly? And then lastly, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing and His kingdom, I give you this charge. Here comes a ministry skill. Preach the Word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. That's true, by the way. Wow. That's very true. I hope you go to a place that isn't just meets all your comfort needs, but it actually challenges you with the Word of God each and every week. Every week. That's a challenging thing. It's hard to be challenged, but it's a good thing. Are you being challenged? Is biblical thinking happening here? Now, so in 2000, because of some of these passions, it's because of some of these things, we started a thing here at Hope. This is the old logo, Leadership Development Institute. There you go. There you go. Didn't even pay for that one this week. There's the three elements of the program. Biblical thinking, which involves, at that time it was a one-year program. Now it's a three-year program for those who want to develop into vocational skills, as well as we take interns and others who take their own program. We kind of design it for them. And we have biblical thinking. So we have classes. We have different things going on. Those classes are open to anybody here. Those year one classes are open at any time. Some meet during the day. We have at least one every year that we offer at night. Open to anybody. So you don't have to be part of the internship program to take off with this. Christ-like character. How does that happen? That happens over a cup of coffee with a trusted mentor who speaks into your life. It happens by you working through things in your life, especially struggles, and going hard after God and not saying, I will not settle for anything less than change. This is by far the most painful part of leadership development. It's the most painful part of being a Christian, is watching your character get transformed. That's tough. It is tough. Ask any one of our interns about the joys and struggles. They would say, they would have, if you ask them what their highs and lows are, they would tell you. They would tell you, I'm a rock and I'm the devil. So, and they would learn how painful it is at times. Then lastly, ministry skills. We give these interns opportunities to do all kinds of things in the body. And we want to provide Matthew 10 experiences, not just for people in these programs, but in other ways as well. Many of you last weekend got pushed to a Matthew 10 experience where you were pushed out, go do it, when you led a small group at Spring Retreat, or you did something on that one time. That's a fantastic experience. It starts to develop in you. We create all these different things we want to do, not because we have all these needs we're trying to meet. That's secondary. We do it primarily because we want to develop you. So, that's the old logo. This is the cool, hip, new version. And there you go. That's so hip and cool. I should just stand to the side. It's cooler than me. Think biblically, live uprightly, lead courageously. Huh? It's still those three pillars, but it just said so much more hip and cool than I am. On sabbatical, my main thing I'm going to do is look for some bling. I think if I have bling, man, I know what you're thinking. That dude needs a sabbatical. Maybe we should go longer than 3 months. Okay. You got to be asking this now. So what? Right? That's always the question you should ask at the end of any message. So what? Let me challenge you with a few things. Number one, have you come to the point where you're like Jesus said, come and follow me. Come and follow me. That says follow, but come and follow me. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, or if you've been following religion, I want to encourage you this morning to follow Christ. Leave your nets. Follow Him. Second thing, are you developing into a leader in any one of those three areas, biblical thinking, Christ-like character, and ministry skills? Is there something that the Lord is prompting you towards and saying, yeah, I want to step out. I want to be a leader. I want to grow in that. And CORE, and that's CORE's department here at Hope, would love to talk with you if you're interested in part of our program, either on an internship level or just saying, dude, I want to take a class. What can I do next year to take a class that would help me to become more of a leader in some of these areas? Are you pouring into others? Now that can happen at I know if you're a parent, you're doing it. If you got celebrated downstairs as a Sunday school worker, you're doing it. I know you're doing that at some level, but who would God ask you to pour into next? What's the next level for you? Are you just kind of enjoying, just kind of sitting there, praying for others? And then we got to come to Matthew 10, where you say, time to giddy up, time to go. What's it going to be? I want to talk to you about an opportunity that we have at Hope. Now, this kind of teases a little bit into next week. But Brian, why don't you come on up here? One of the things we love about Hope is we plant churches. And what we find is I think that's on. There you go. Nice. Yeah. Is that on?
Now it is. Now we're good.
Yeah, okay.
I said I just want to be biblical.
Yeah, that's beautiful. That's just beautiful. The I love church planting for a variety of reasons. And we're on a tear right now to try to start a church a year in our region, you know? And we pretty much let the church planter figure out where they want to go, whether it could be God's country here in Minneapolis or over there, whichever. No, we love St. Paul. But we love that because new expressions of faith happen. It's not about us. It's not about Hope. It's about this new expression happening where there'll be new strengths and new weaknesses and a new body, a new community. That's one thing. The second thing, though, is we invite people to be part of it who, for the first time in their lives, kind of go from saying, well, you know, Hope's been around a while. It's kind of got all the slots filled that I'm looking for. I mean, I really want to be toilet cleaner, and they've got that slot filled here, so, or whatever. And Brian, you got that slot open, right? That slot is open.
That's wide open.
Boom. There are lots of slots to serve, lots of stops to have Matthew 10 take place. So, Brian, real briefly, just tell us, why do you want to start a church in St. Paul?
I would say one of the biggest reasons, since all of you are Hope at Hope, so you might like Hope, assuming that you're here, and we really want to see a Hope-like church in St. Paul, not anywhere in St. Paul, kind of like what Hope is to the U of M. We want to be to St. Thomas, McAllister, Concordia, and so on in that area, and maybe some of your students from there, and we're hoping and praying, Lord willing, that we'll launch a church there this fall. We'll actually start regular services this fall. The official launch is 10-10-10. And like Trike said, we have tons of needs in terms of leadership development and people to be plugged in. One of the ways I like to think about this is we were just at a Twins game, the third of the Red Sox series, and it was fun just sitting there watching Joe Mauer and the rest of them do their thing. But sometimes I think in Christianity, you get to a point, and maybe you're there, that you want to get out of the stands and right onto the field and start participating and leading and playing the game. And there's no better way to do that than being plugged into church plant. I mean, we're still in our diapers right now. We don't even have regular services. So please join us, especially if you're ready just to get something going and plant a Hope-like church over in St. Paul for St. Thomas McAllister. And are you going to talk about what's going on next week?
No, or? I was going to ask you, tell us about these desserts. What's going to take place? There's three desserts planned after each service. Tell us about that.
If you want to ask questions, hear more about this church plant, what we're doing, how to get involved, next week after each service, we'll give you ice cream and an earful on what that looks like. So please, if you're interested in praying, giving, being a part of this, or you're just interested in church planning, check these out next week, and I'm sure you'll remind them with a church planning service next week.
Yep, we will do that. And there is no obligation. You can just go check it out. Just learn more about it, especially if you've been here a long time and you wanted to learn more about church planting. Again, we're trying to do these on a tear of one a year at least, Lord willing. We'd love to do that. So would you join me in prayer? We're gonna close up this morning.
God, thanks so much for the fact that you develop people. That's what you're in the process of doing. And you're in the process constantly of developing up the next generation. And I know for some of us in the room that they are the next generation. And for others of us in the room, Lord, we're the previous generation. And our duty and our delight is to pour our lives into that generation. So God, I pray for them. I pray for people here this morning that, God, they wouldn't just be content being a follower of you. Lord, that they would want to step out and to lead others and to take the risk, take the shots at time, go through the painful course of learning more and becoming more. So Lord, I ask for that. Lord, I pray for people in this room who for the first time in their lives maybe want to lay down their nets and follow you this morning. And I pray you give them the courage to trust you as Savior. You are the sin bearer of all and Lord, the guide of everything. I pray that they would have the courage to step out and do that. I pray for others, Lord, that this message not just land as, oh, someday I'll do that, but we all would start to think about how we can be more effective with our lives for your kingdom. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.